Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. So, psychology is the world's band-aid for man's problem. Man's problem is sin, and the only solution, the only cure to the curse of sin is Christ. And yet, Satan has inserted many counterfeits, such as psychology, and it's clearly a cheap substitute for the real and divine solution that God has provided through the precious life and blood of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who told us in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, exactly why He came to the earth. Luke 4, verse 18, in fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah 61, Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, those that are bound in sin and by Satan, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." That, my friends, is a verse I want you to become very familiar with. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, that is the mission of Jesus Christ, which He perfectly accomplished. And now He sits, having risen from the dead after being crucified and buried, He now sits at the right hand of your Heavenly Father, making intercession for you. He ever lives to provide everything that He died to purchase for you. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a victorious gospel. Acts 26, 18. This is why Jesus came. In fact, this is in red letters in the book of Acts. To open their eyes. That's why He came. He's saying it right here. He came, Jesus said, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. What a blessing. How good the Lord is, and how great His salvation is. In fact, He said, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. So the cheap substitutes and their insertion into the lives of men in the earth has transpired on the wings of the prophesied end time wolves who have invaded the church world. God's Word and the Holy Ghost of God are the only solution for those truly following Christ. Regrettably, many have not become rooted in the Word of God and are therefore deceived, swept away in the prophesied great falling away. Notice Colossians 2, 8 and 9, we're warned to beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the self-serving thinking, that is, of the world, and not after Christ. And ye are complete in Him, in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Now, did Jesus teach men, speaking of psychobabble, did Jesus ever teach men to love themselves? Simple question, friends. Did Jesus teach anyone to love themselves? And the answer is an absolute no. The Bible never once, not even once, says to love yourself, but rather to deny yourself, to take up the cross daily and to follow Jesus, to live the crucified life whereby you are denying yourself, giving preference to the King of Kings and letting him reign in your life. Otherwise, you are not following Jesus at all. Luke 9, 23 and 24. Any preacher, by the way, not preaching the cross, which is Christ's cure and solution to sin's problem, the core problem of mankind, any preacher not preaching the cross is, first of all, not living the cross, and he's an apostate, he's not right with God, and he is an enemy of the cross of Christ. Philippians 3, 18 and 19. He's a wolf. Run now, my friends. We have a podcast on safeguardyoursoul.com called Who Do You Love? I want you to listen to that, beloved. I believe it's going to edify you in Christ. It's the truth that makes us free, but only when we obey it. First, you got to hear it, and you got to choose to obey the truth, or you will never be made free. But you will be made free, whom the Son has set free. He's free indeed. And he's talking specifically about those who have believed on him, they've repented and been born again, and they're abiding in him on his terms by continuing in the truth of God, at the center of which is the crucified life, the cross. Jesus said to those who had believed on him, if, notice the contingent word there, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This life is all about loving God and others, friends, not loving ourselves. That's our problem, is self-love. In fact, in verse 1, 2 Timothy 3, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And notice the first thing on the list here. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. They will be lovers of their own selves. If we've ever seen a generation, probably in the history of the world, that is full of self-love, it's this generation here. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. When is the last time you had a personal praise and thanksgiving festival to God for how good he's been to you by sending his only begotten Son to die on the cross for your sins, be buried and raised again from the dead? When, friend? I want to encourage you to do that today in Jesus' name. All right. They're lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. The Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. And let me stop to say this. It doesn't matter if that chump you call pastor isn't preaching that holiness, personal holiness, is an absolute essential for eternal glory. It's still in the Bible, and you, my friend, are 100% accountable to the Almighty, whom you will stand before to give full account of your life on this earth in the Supreme Court of the universe. He's holy, 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 and he commanded you to be holy as he is holy. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. The list continues. They are going to be, as we see now, we are in the last hour before Jesus returns, without affection, truce breakers, false accusers. Boy, don't we see that flying around all the time? That's why the Bible says to qualify accusations. They're merely accusations until they're proven to be true. Otherwise, you got somebody that's given a false accusation. We see false witnesses throughout the Bible, including those who lied about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the Bible says, it gives us safeguards that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. We're not to believe a mere accusation against someone until there's two or three witnesses, literally witnesses, those that have heard or seen it themselves, not people that are just passing on a lie somebody else told. That is Exodus 23, 1 through 3, etc. The New Testament speaks about this also. False accusers, incontinent, fierce. Boy, don't we see that? These violent people on the streets with no conscience, robbing and beating up old women and innocent people. Wow. And then you got these cowards standing around watching it, if you can believe that, instead of jumping in there and busting somebody up. That's ridiculous. It's time to get a spine, gentlemen, and be ready in whatever way you choose to be ready to take action when you see somebody being hurt. It's your responsibility. Rise up and be the man, beloved. Despisers of those that are good. So many of our brothers and sisters, along with ourselves, are being mocked just mercilessly for speaking and holding to the truth of God. But you know what? We wear that as a badge of honor. Jesus said to rejoice when you're persecuted for his holy name. Amen. Matthew 5:10-12. They'll also be traitors, heady. They're heady. They're all consumed in self-pleasure, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, a formula or outward formality, but denying the power thereof or the authority of Christ to reign in their lives. That would be the cross life, where you're saying, Lord, not my will, but thine be done, Jesus. You must increase, but I must decrease, Lord. Anoint me to the death and burial of self that you might reign in this life, no matter what it takes, in Jesus' name. So they're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of God, a mere outward show. They attend church, but these are some of the most wicked, snakish people, as many of us have found out, and many of you have even recently found out, that you know you're in a cult when you leave a church fellowship. You know that God's telling you to get out of there, and then you start having people that pretended to be your friend and to love you with Christ's love turn on you. Then that only confirms that God is delivering you out of that place, because those people were absolute frauds. They had a mere form of godliness, an outward facade of godliness, but they're denying the power of Christ to reign in their lives. They're not denying themselves, taking up their cross daily and being crucified with Christ and letting him reign. Notice the bookends here. The first thing it says about these last days in which we now live in the middle of, these perilous times, is that men shall be lovers of their own selves. Then it says at the end, the last one, that was the first, we're talking bookends here. The last one is they are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. They love pleasure. They will sit around and play games all day long and still don't know the Bible. They will watch TV. They will play on the internet and do everything under the sun except study the Word of God. Why? They don't love God. They love their darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil, and at best they are lukewarm, and they will be spewed from the mouth of the King of Kings. So this will be one of the most important Bible truths you will ever learn, and it will help you to discern the poison in the false me-centered messages of most so-called Christian books and pulpits today. Not only are most leaders not teaching the cross, that is, self-denial, the crucified life, they are teaching the opposite, self-exaltation. Any leader, again, I'm going to say it again, not preaching on the cross, the crucified life, is misleading his prey and is a false teacher. He's an enemy of the cross of Christ. So many people are always running around saying, my pastor is so wonderful. I hope he is, by the way. I hope he's preaching the word and not selectively going through scripture while dodging out the hard truths like the cross and personal holiness and judgment to come, etc. But in most cases, when you go listen to the messages of these frauds, all they're doing is running a church scam, a church business, a clown show, and throwing in and sprinkling in a few scriptures. There's no judgment. There's no holiness of God or the fact that he requires that you be holy as he is holy. There's no crucified life. Ridiculous. And they act like he's preaching the word because he's throwing in a little bit of scripture, select actively, in order to ensnare them. He's a half-truth phony is what he is. And he's not preaching the original gospel. He's preaching another gospel. If the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith aren't in all of his messages, he is a fraud. So the cross is at the center of the gospel, Christ's cross, first of all, and the one he told and commanded you, if you're going to follow him, otherwise you're not following him, to take up every day. if you're going to follow him. Otherwise, you don't know him, you're not following him, and you're going to hell. The cross, my friends, we must be reminded, is a surrender. It's not self-effort, it's self-surrender. Lay down your life, cry out to God, and ask him to take it up. Cry out with John the Baptist, "You must increase, Lord, but I must decrease." Cry out with the Apostle Paul, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Cry out again with the Apostle Paul, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Galatians 2:20 and 6:14, etc. So the cross crucifies self, sinful self, so that Jesus is reigning and not sinful self. Hell awaits all those who are not serving Christ on his stated terms, and that is the cross. Lay down your life now, friend, and when you do, you will no longer be deceived gullibly by all of these false prophets. Notice the titles of some of their books. They're many of the obvious false prophets. They are featuring themselves. Remember, we just read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that the last days will show an array of self-serving wicked people in these perilous times. Notice on their book covers. I'm looking at a Joel Osteen book cover, the most obvious fraud on the planet. Your Best Life Now. There he is with his smiling face in a three-piece suit. Okay, it's all about him, man. He's featuring himself. Again, they will be lovers of their own selves. This ridiculous fraud out of Louisiana, Jesse Duplantis, he's got a book titled "God Is Not Enough. He's Too Much." And there he is featuring himself with possibly a Masonic hand signal in a suit, and then Joyce Meyer with all these New Age titles, T.D. Jakes, Creflo Holla for the Dollar. What's the woman down in Florida? White. Her last name's White. All of these frauds, they're all featuring themselves. It's all over their book covers and in their books. There's no cross in any of it. It's all about learning to love yourself. All the women's ministries, I say all, it is virtually all of them, all are what? They're just reinforcing Jezebel. There's no cross in their teaching. Those women are no different than the world, most of them. They go to their conferences and they spend the weekend with all these other women to get women power and sisterhood. And there's nothing about the cross in any of that. There's nothing about biblical womanhood. Why do you think we don't see it in their lives? Because it's not being taught. They're being further steeped in the rebellion of Jezebel, which was a self-serving witch that cared about no one but herself. And that's just another example. Listen, Colossians 2, saints, gives us a severe warning about false philosophies of sinful men, which are all self-centered instead of Christ-centered. It's all set to make you the celebrity instead of Jesus, the Savior, being the celebrity. It's not centered upon teaching the Bible, which makes you a mere servant, laying at the foot of the cross upon the mercy of God poured out through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. It's time to get down low. And it's only when you get down low that the devil's got to go. That's when it's game over, devil. When you submit yourself, therefore, to God, you resist the devil and he has to flee from you. James 4, verse 7. The Lord never dealt with man's sin problem, sin, that is, by way of most of what goes on today in the name of Christianity, which has departed from the faith, as 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2 told us would happen. It's the apostate modern church world. That's not Christ church. Christ church is Christ people. Church simply means the called out people of God, not these frauds that are running these Sunday morning circuses and pretending as if that's representing Christ. And let me say this, friends, the remnant elect of Christ do not patronize false leaders and call it fellowship, refusing to sit under, to condone, to bid Godspeed and support the false modern gospel, the false doctrines of that false gospel, false teachers, and wolves of the modern church. That is not what is defined in the Bible as forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. No, instead, forsaking it is obedience to God, who mandates that we mark them. We publicly expose them, Romans 16, 17, and 18, and that we earnestly contend for the truth of the gospel once delivered to the saints, Jude verse 3. And it warns us that that anyone who bids Godspeed, that means to support and condone them in any way, will be punished with them. 2 John verse 10 and 11. So beware, saints. Beware. The Bible tells us concerning those that we are to submit to that there are two things that they will have that are earmarks, characteristics, and fruit that we are to submit to them, making it clear that we are to submit to them if God has put them around us. But it's not submission such as becoming a church member, a membership in a local church. That's not biblical at all. You can look up church membership. We have a whole category on it on safeguardyoursoul.com. But somebody, an elder, meaning somebody that you should learn from, not somebody that stands on a stage and performs every week, but elders among you. I believe that's in 1 Peter 5, speaking to the elders of the body of Christ for the whole New Testament era. They're to be among the people, not over the people. They've walked with God a little longer. They're seasoned in the Word of God. And as they learn, continue to learn and deny themselves, take up the cross and follow Jesus, being Bible students and people who live out the gospel, they are to help us to grow. Notice Hebrews 13:7. It's not a celebrity status or some title. It's a function with gifts from God to serve God and his people. Hebrews 13:9-7. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Notice the earmark here. These are men who speak to you the word of God. That's the first earmark. That's how you'll know it's God, if you sense a leader that you're supposed to tag along with, if you will, or that is among you in communication and to be shoulder to shoulder with you. He's just a born again believer like you are. Now, he's mature and he has to have certain qualifications, obviously. And one of them here is that he's a man of the Word of God. You got to underline it, that in your Bible, because we've all had these guys could take us through, you know, Hebrews 13:7 and 17. Easy to remember. Both scriptures are in the same chapter. Hebrews 13:7 and 17. But they never stop to say, wait a minute, this guy that you are to be submitted to in Christ, we're submitted one to another too, by the way, Ephesians 5:21. As the members of the body of Christ. But he's a man of the Word of God. He speaks unto you the Word. When you ask him a question, he's coming at you with the Word. And he's telling you to get in the Word. Like Paul told Timothy, you study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or their way of life. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. He didn't say, follow everything I do. I believe he's saying there that inasmuch as I'm following Christ, follow me. Verse 17, here we get another clue here in Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you. So twice he speaks of those who have the rule over you. There is order in the house of God. There are elders in the body of Christ. They don't need a building to perform in a title. That's not what the Bible calls for at all. It tells us to look for the fruit, right? Didn't Jesus say, you shall know them by the what? Their fruit, not their seminary degree or the fact that they opened up a church business on the corner and they are supposedly official representatives of Christ. That's ridiculous. We've got to grow up, saints. Verse 7 tells us that we are to submit to those that have the rule over us. And one of the things that we're going to know of those who are truly of God, as opposed to the men false prophets that have gone out among you, is that they are men of the Word of God. Verse 7. And also in verse 17, what do? They watch for your souls. Listen to this. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. It's not like you're submitting to God. It's not the same thing, but you are submitted to them. You're listening to them. You're honoring them. That's what it says here in this verse too. Let's read it. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. A man that's pastoring some megachurch, he doesn't even know a tenth. He probably doesn't even know 1/100th of the people, other than a little handshake on Sunday morning as they drop their coin in the coffer. So how could he possibly watch for their souls? Well, he could pray for them. I know that. But here's the thing. If he was preaching the true word of God from A to Z, endeavoring to preach the whole counsel of the original gospel once delivered to the saints, do you think he would have a megachurch? I don't think so. Jesus preached to 512 men, and all but 12 of them left him. Now, you tell me what's changed. Nothing, other than the fact that you got these guys gathering a lot of people because it's all about the nickels, noses, and numbers. It's a numbers business game. Make no mistake. So they are getting rid of and removing the stinger doctrines of the original gospel, which I have mentioned in part in this message. And we talk about that a lot on the podcast on safeguardyoursoul.com. They intentionally give you a half-truth gospel, which is another gospel. It's a misrepresentation of Christ, and that means they are accursed. Galatians 1, verse 6 through 9. So, verse 17, Hebrews 13, I want you to get to know these. Open your Bible, go in there and underline and cross-reference these two, and get to know these verses. Hebrews 13, 7 and 17. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Who's praying for you, man? Who's praying for you? Who's lifting you up before God by name every day? Who's telling you, get in the Word on a constant basis? Lay down your life and follow Jesus. You have to choose to do it, but one thing's for sure, He requires it. If you don't like it, then you're an antichrist because you're putting yourself in place of Him. If you love Him, you will repent and you will lay down your life in this world and follow Jesus. You will lose your life in this world. By the way, let me throw this in there. When you start to taste and see that the Lord is good, when His power and grace begins to fill your life as you get out of the way with the cross and you let Him reign, you're going to go, wow, I think I was really late to this party. I've got beloved saints that I'm close with, and we kind of laugh at how ridiculously stupid we've been in resisting the cross earlier in our Christian walk, but we also greatly rejoice now to be getting traction in the life of the kingdom of Christ by doing things His way, by saying, Lord, I'm not sufficient. Without You, I am nothing. I don't even exist, and I can do nothing. So, Lord, I surrender to You. It's being poor in spirit, utterly impoverished, and announcing Your own poverty every day and saying, Lord, I need You to reign in my life. That's what the cross is. It's not trying to find some piece of wood and dragging it around. It's not a burden. It's a blessing. Get rid of the burden in your life, the religious burden. It'll make you free. And that's what I'm talking about here. You're going to taste and see the power of God for the first time in your Christian walk, and you're going to be wiping your forehead saying, man, this is a blessing right here. Man, this is how it's supposed to be. The cross life, that's the power generator of the kingdom of Christ. That's when this divine power and glory from God begins to erupt in your life. Some would say that the deeper the death you die, the higher the resurrection. Now, there is some principal truth probably to that. And so that's why I repeated it. And that doesn't mean to be taken out of context. And it's not a work of the flesh. It's a surrender. You've begun in the spirit by faith. You're never going to be made perfect by the flesh. Galatians 3, 1 through 3. You who have begun in the spirit, and that all comes by faith. Are you now made perfect in the flesh by law keeping, by trying to do this yourself? Let it go, man. Just surrender. Let go and let God. Announce to Him that you're putting your whole spirit, soul, and body, your whole being that He created into His holy hands. Isn't that what Jesus prayed on the cross when He said, Father, into Thine hands I commend my spirit. That's the cross right there. He was on the cross when He said that. So if that isn't the cross, if you will, the principle of the cross, the biblical concept of the cross, nothing is. Amen. God is so good. Jesus said, if you come unto me, if you come to Him on His terms and follow Him, His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, He said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. So many people are struggling to try to live the Christian life, to try to overcome sin. It's not going to happen until you let go and let God. You admit your sin and repentance, and you call on the Lord, announcing your own poverty of spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you ask Him to anoint you not to be the man or woman of the hour, but to be crucified with Christ, dead and buried, and thereby reciprocally raised up. He's going to raise you up. He will always do His part. You can bet on that. I've tasted and seen that for many years now. And I tell my friends, because I want to encourage them. I give them the word. I've got many calling, they struggle with certain things, and I know that same struggle myself in the flesh, but I tell them, man, the traction began to take place. There began to be traction to overcome sin when the cross began to take its place in my life. And it all begins with a simple prayer, beloved. We're always trying to work our way through stuff. Man, why don't we just stop and ask God? I'm sorry. It is so simple. ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Just stop your life and say, Lord, I know you said that I need to live by faith. So Lord, increase my faith. Amen. Luke 17:5. That's what the disciples prayed. Jesus said, ask and you shall. He didn't say you might receive. He said, you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Matthew 7:7. So somebody might say, okay, I'm going to do the cross. I know it's biblical. How do I start? Just ask. That's it. Just ask him. Just stop and say, Lord, you can stop this message right now. You certainly don't need me or this ministry. You need Jesus, as everybody does. And if you'll just stop and ask him to begin that new work in you as you return to him and tell him you love him and repent of your pride and of your self-reliance and your self-idolatry and your spiritual adultery and all your sins, confess them before him. Bring those words of confession, Hosea 14:1-2, in repentance, and watch God do a new work in your life, one greater than you've ever imagined, in the name of Jesus Christ. For they watch for your souls, Hebrews 13:17. One of the things they do is they pray for you, but they're also getting you in the word and teaching you to walk in the crucified life. There is no way else. There is no other way to live the Christian life. Got to be Christ living through you. He is the resurrection and the life. So when you're dead and buried before him, he's raising you up. And that's when the power of heaven is dwelling in your life and through your life. And that's when you're going to overcome. But you're not just going to overcome, man. You're going to hit momentum in fruitfulness. You're going to bear, John 15, fruit, more fruit, much fruit. And that fruit is going to remain, John chapter 15. So these men, elders among us that you're to submit to, they get you in the Word of God, and they speak the Word of God, and they watch for your souls as they that must give account. They're going to be giving account to God for how they oversaw his blood-bought sheep. Now that, my friends, is a fearful thing. Scripture says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Hebrews 10. So as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy. Don't make their job hard. Make it easy. Coincide with Christ and his way. Part of his way is to have others around you that have been in the Lord a little longer to help you grow. And hopefully you surpass all them and you go on even immediately to help others. That they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. It also says in another place, it speaks about doing it and being a blessing for their work's sake, involving elders. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. He's talking about them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, verse 12. So we're talking about walking with Jesus according to his word. Loving God, Matthew 22, 37 through 40, as I believe will come to a close here. God gives us, Jesus speaking, two commands when he tells us, you shall love the Lord with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He did not give three commands. He gave two. He did not say love yourself or learn to love yourself. He said, you shall love the Lord and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Plain and simple. Two commands, not three. The Bible says that we already love ourselves. That's the problem. Ephesians 5:30, I believe it is, says that no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he loves his own flesh, in other words. And so that's innate in every one of us. We don't need to learn to love ourselves or forgive ourselves. We need to repent, deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Jesus and love him and everybody else. And yes, that is Ephesians 5:29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So we already love ourselves. God knows all things. Jesus did not intend on or forget to tell us to love ourselves. And anybody who's teaching that is a false teacher. And please tell him I said so. He's a fraud. He needs to repent and stop it now. The Bible says, again, that we already love ourselves. It's innate. It's part of the fallen, sinful, inherent sin nature. That's our whole problem and not something we need to do as the vile wolves of our apostate age or day and hour teach. God's word never says to love ourselves, but it does say to deny self, to crucify self. Romans 6 is a cross chapter. I want you to read that chapter each morning this week. Think about it. If the Bible says love yourself, then it contradicts itself. When we are living the crucified life, we are, number one, loving God first and preferring Him first. Therefore, number two, His love is pouring through us into the lives of everyone else around us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 5, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So the mind of Christ is defined right there. He came and preferred others above Himself. Otherwise, He would not have come at all. And the chapter goes on to speak about who being Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why did He not think it was robbery to be equal with God? Because He is God. He always has been and always will be. But made Himself of no reputation. That's a good one right there. He made Himself of no reputation. Are we trying to make a reputation for ourselves in this world? The only one it should be is servant of Jesus, humble, lowly servant of Jesus Christ, thankful to even exist and to be bought by His precious blood, to be a temple of the Holy Spirit, to be a new creature in Christ where old things are passed away and all things become new now that you're regenerated, you're born again, and all things are now of God. But made Himself, Jesus made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men and being found in fashion as a man. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, right? John 1. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him, there's the resurrection, and given Him a name which is above every name. Notice that the death and burial always, beginning with our Lord Jesus Christ, precede the resurrection. God is not going to raise you up, beloved, unless you're willing and obedient to die downward and to be dead and buried with Christ. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So as we close, friends, to sum these words up, this message, remember there are those who are Satan's agents who pose as ministers of light. 2 Corinthians 11, they're ministers of Satan. And we know that because they are enticing you with the pride of Lucifer to elevate yourself. Everything we read about Lucifer, including in Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, when you look at the five eyes, the letter I of Lucifer, and how he said that I will ascend. Notice I'm going to lift myself up. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I, that's the third one, will sit also upon the mount of the congregation and in the sides of the north. I will ascend, that is, lift himself up above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Amen. Same thing for any person who is lifting themselves up. If they're not willing to fall upon the stone and be broken, Jesus said that stone, that's Christ himself, is going to fall upon them and crush them to powder. In other words, they're going to be like Satan, eternally vanquished from the Almighty. The Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. That, by the way, was Matthew 21:44, where Jesus said, whosoever shall fall on this stone, that means to humble yourself in a poor and contrite spirit, to fall upon the mercy of God, crying out to him, you're going to be broken in a good way. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. The other verse was James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. In Matthew 20, verse 28, Jesus tells us why he came, for what purpose. He did not come to be served, but to serve. And he said, the same shall be so among you. So you know the body of Christ when you have members of his body around you, true kingdom disciples, because you'll know they're serving others. It's all about Jesus and others and not about themselves. Matthew 20, 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to or to be served, but to minister, to serve, and to give his his life a ransom for many. One more place here in Isaiah 66, verse 2. As we close the last chapter in Isaiah, chapter 66, verse 2, he says this, "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and contrite." Let's read that again. "Saith the Lord," he says, "but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." Let us pray, friends. Heavenly Father, we come to you now in the name of Jesus Christ. We present our lives afresh to you in repentance. We lay our lives at your feet and into your holy hands, dear Lord, asking you in the name of Jesus to forgive and cleanse away all of our sins. Thank you for forgiving my sins of self-idolatry, of spiritual adultery, of not being committed unto thee, dear Lord, of not loving you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Please forgive my utter rebellion, unbelief, and pride, Lord. Please fill me now with your Holy Spirit and bless this life to be conformed to the holy image of Jesus Christ, crucified with Christ. Please use me, dear Lord, in this final hour as we look for your soon return, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcast on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. That's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture rich and Christ centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world, and may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together, in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.